Greetings in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That song is such a refreshment to my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I know one thing, not because I deserve it, not because of what I have done, but it's because of His mercy and His grace. Oh, this morning, isn't it wonderful to be accepted in the Beloved, to be a part of the family of God, that we can meet together here and worship our Lord and Savior? Well, we had a blessing yesterday. I had the privilege to be in Ohio with the wedding. Brother Dave Fisher and Sister Shannon Perkins, now Mrs. Dave Fisher, were united in holy matrimony yesterday there in Ohio, and it was such a sweet time. I never tire of seeing young men and women who are sold out to Jesus Christ and have made Him Lord of their lives to then come together in holy matrimony. And I just know that there's multitudes of blessings awaiting them as they enter into that new covenant together, one with another and with the Lord. So we drove out yesterday morning and drove home yesterday evening. So if I maybe lose my thought or something at one point, I'm a little bit weary this morning, so you pray for me. Well, we want to look into the Word of God this morning for a message. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll give you the title, Many Members, One Body. Many Members, One Body. I'd like to speak this morning on the body of Christ and its members and the relationship of the members to Christ and to one another. And if you'll allow me to be a little selective, we'll take some from 1 Corinthians 12 and then we'll turn back to Romans 12, looking at a number of scriptures. And I will on purpose, it's not a message on spiritual gifts. We may read those verses that pertain to that, but we want to more directly focus on our relationship one with another as members in the body of Christ and our relationship with Christ. Many members, one body. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll cease reading there for now. This is really quite an analogy here. We know that our bodies are very delicate, very sensitive, very fearfully and wonderfully made, and our bodies have a lot of capacity to feel, to sense, the mind, to think. The body can work, it can move about, it can reach out, and it can love. It can show love. The body, it can minister grace. It can minister kindness, tenderness, affection. Many wonderful things. The body can also be used in ways that are not so kind, to inflict pain, to put undue pressures or guilt upon other people, and the body can sense that as well. We are very delicate beings created in the image of God. God has created us with the capacity to know and to understand and to think and to reason. And now as the Word of God is breathed out to us, speaking of the body of Christ, speaking of the relationship of members, individual members in the body, it makes the analogy to the human body, the eye, the ear, the foot, the hand, many different things. And there's a lot of things that we see here, and I believe as we look at, first of all, many members, one body, and our relationship to each other in the body of Christ, I believe we need to start at the base of all things, which is given in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Access into the body of Christ is not by accepting the creeds of a certain church. Access into the body of Christ is by the new birth, the regeneration, and the operation of God by His Spirit. And I believe that accounts for at least some of the problems that churches do face. As we consider the relationship of the body and the members one to another and to Christ. Because there are people who have privately come in, Paul said there in Galatians, into the body, and they join themselves to the visible seen body, but they have not come by being baptized by the Spirit of God, by being regenerated, their hearts changed and transformed. So they are yet a carnal man. They are yet carnally minded and do mind earthly things. And so go about to try to bring about this relationship in the body by carnal means and methods, by understanding through their own human reasoning and understanding. But we know that the access or the acceptance or the entrance into the body must be by the new birth. It must be by the baptism of the regeneration of the Spirit of God. Now, we're not talking about baptismal regeneration. We're talking about being born again of the Spirit of God by the operation of God and having been given a new heart and a new mind in Christ Jesus, having received from God the divine nature and now walking in new life and being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, it's exciting. Many members, one body. And God has a beautiful plan for His body. Access into this body must be by the new birth, by that one Spirit. We are all baptized into this one body. I don't believe for one minute, I don't believe anybody here does, but I will say it for the record, that we can have access to God through other forms of religion. Jesus Christ is the only means by whereby men can be saved. No, it is not. You cannot come to God through Buddha, or you cannot come to God through transcendental meditation. You cannot come to God in many other different ways, as people would say, and say, well, but these people have not received the gospel, they have not heard of the Lord Jesus, so they have sort of derived their own concoction of their gospel, and they worship some supreme being, and they don't know, they're ignorantly worshiping the real true God, and so therefore, they also have access to God. No, there is only one way that we have access to God, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, being born again by His Spirit, and being adopted into the family, being made heir with Jesus Christ and one of another. So we must come that way. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And as we look at this subject of many members and one body and our relationship one to another through Jesus Christ, the first thing I want to also point out, or the next thing, is in verse 17. There have been messages preached on this, and I will not go into necessarily making application to the foot or the hand and so forth. But verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And I'd like to draw from that this morning that none of us is complete in ourselves. None of us is complete in ourselves. God has chosen to dwell with His people corporately by the church, through the church of Jesus Christ. He has chosen to manifest Himself and His love to flow through the faculties of all the members in the body. It's beautiful. And I think one of the first things we need to notice and need to understand is that we are not complete by ourselves. We do need each other. Verse 21 makes that very clear. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. We really do need each other. The body of Christ corporately, many members corporately together make up the one body of Christ, and we do need each other. There is a necessity for all the members in the body. And if we turn over into verse 24, we see here that our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And if we also just back up a little bit, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And I'd like us to understand and notice the word seem. You know, they seem to be maybe more feeble. You know, it might look like from the surface that they don't have a lot to contribute. They don't have a lot to give. they seem a little more feeble. They're not as strong and vibrant as some others are. They're not as bubbly and as excited. Maybe they don't have the strength there yet in their youth as far as their Christian life is concerned. And maybe they're a little more feeble, or so it appears to us. But it does tell us very clear that those which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We really need each other. And also he says those that we think to be less honorable. And I don't think that's a mistake. I believe the Word of God is divinely inspired and breathed out. And it's not saying that they are less honorable or that they are more feeble. But, you know, through our own eyes and ways of looking at it, it seems that way. It looks sort of that way. But there is a necessity for each member in the body. And he does tell us, then in verse 24, that our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has tempered the body. And when I think of the word tempered, as I did a study on it once prior, but I just quickly refreshed a little bit on it, the word tempered seems to have a meaning of being blended and mixed together. And it's a blending, it's a mixing together of God. It's a blending by God. God taking the different members of the body and bringing them together by His own divine providence to make His body complete. Because it does tell us also very clearly back in verse 18 that God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. And then He goes on to tell us that in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. And that simply means no rent or a tear or a division separating in that way. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I really like that. That the members should have the same care one for another. And as I consider many members, one body, and the care that God would have for the members to have one toward another, and how he then goes on to say how this is to be worked out. In verse 26 he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I really sense a keen need in my own heart and life to grow in this area where we can relate one to another much deeper than what we just learned to know of each other on the surface in our casual meeting. But what the Lord would have is that we learn to know each other in an intimate way where we relate together very, very closely. You know, we're family. We're adopted into the family of God. We're born again and we're of the same, we're in one body and we're together, family. And that there should be a care one for another, and to the point that if my brother is hurting, if he's suffering, that I can feel that pain with him. And if he's rejoicing or he's honored, I can rejoice with him. I'm not sure how to bring this all out, but I trust God that He will open up His Word to us and He will minister to our hearts. That as we consider these things that are laid out for us in Scripture, that it might bring forth fruit in our lives. It's beautiful. You know the relationship that you have with your wife, you know, your husband, or in a good marriage. You know, your wife doesn't have to be hurting a lot till you can see it. I at least trust so. It should be that way. And you can understand that there's something going on. Because you're so close together and you know each other so well that you can relate and you can sense and pick up that there's a hurt there, there's something not quite right, and you can share with your wife and you can draw it out of her, and you can minister grace, and together you can find healing, and you can, maybe there needs to be repentance, forgiveness, whatever it takes, and that relationship is just flowing together beautifully. And that's what the Lord would have for His body, that there be a care one for another. When we care one for another, we make it our interest, we make it our business to look into the lives of that brother or that sister that we care for. We love them, and we care for them. We care for their soul. We care for their estate, how that they're doing in life. We care about their everyday things in life. We care about how their week's going. We care about their relationships with their families and with their brothers and sisters. And we care about what's happening in their lives. And I just want to raise that up this morning, that our motivation would not be necessarily focused upon that there be no schism, but rather that there be a care one for another. You know, if you just look at what can cause the schism or the rent or the difference of opinion, that can work negatively. But let us look at one another with a heart of love and compassion and a care one for another. You know, where there's true, genuine care and love, it goes a long way. Because I care for my wife, because I care for my brother, because I care for my family, I make it my business to ask some questions and to look out for them and to oversee some things because I care for them. I'm concerned about where they will come out at. I don't want to see them fall. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see them lose their way. And oh, brothers and sisters, that we would have this care one for another, that love one for another, that cares, that reaches out, and that makes the phone call, that writes the letter of encouragement, that gives that word of hope when things are looking bleak and dark. Many members, one body, that we would have that care one for another. Oh, it's beautiful when we can rejoice together over victories won. It's marvelous to rejoice with those who have come through to a clarity in their testimony with God and with one another. And I believe one of the areas that we need to crucify self is to learn to weep with those that weep and to allow our own hearts to be drawn in and to give ourselves to that kind of ministry. It's a lot more exciting to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. But there's also a ministry needed to weep with those that weep. Oh, what a blessing it is when you sense God moving your heart to call a sister or to call a brother because you just sense they're going through a hard time. You don't know what it is. You know, God didn't tell you what it was, but you just have a sense. I should touch base with this brother or this sister. And when you do that, and the timing is just right, it's just perfect, you know, and the one that received the ministry might say, you know, I felt like an angel visited me today. You know, isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do in His body. We are to be sensitive to His Spirit, sensitive to His leading, and sensitive to one another. As I said in the beginning, in the introduction, we are very sensitive creatures. We are made with an emotional being and with a physical body. And we have many needs, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And this caring one for another needs to not only reach out physically. Yes, it needs to do that. Give bread to those that are hungry. Clothe the naked. But it also needs to go farther, where we find ourselves right here at Charity Christian Fellowship. There's not a lot of need for clothing and food. The Lord has blessed us in the land that we live in, that many of us have opportunities to have good jobs and to provide for our families. But oh, how keenly I know that every one of us has a deep longing in our heart to feel the acceptance of our brothers and our sisters, to not only feel the acceptance of God, but to feel the acceptance and the love and the care of our brothers and our sisters. We need that. We need that emotional stability that comes when we know that there's those that care and there's those that will reach out and minister to us. And you know, it is Christ-like. It is God-like Because God cares for us. He pities us. He has mercy and compassion on us. And He cares for us in our areas of body, in our soul, in our spirit. The Lord Jesus greatly cares for us. And He has gone into the glory. And as we say in that song, Lord, here's my hands, here's my feet, take me and use me. And I just want to encourage us. There's someone today that needs a hug from you. There's someone today who needs a word of encouragement from you. I believe that. The Lord Jesus wants to use us to reach out and minister and say, I care for you. I love you with the love of Jesus, a pure love, an undefiled love, a love that is not selfish or self-centered or looking for something in return, but a love that is Christ-like, that loves people like God loves them. You know, the Lord loves us more than we can ever fathom. He loves us with a love that is unending and that is unchanging. His grace, it never faileth. Oh, it's so beautiful. I think if we can just understand a little bit in how much God loves us and how that He shed forth that love through Jesus Christ, His Son, it will help us to reach out and love that way to one another. Let us care one for another. Verse 26, you know, a feeling one for another, that when one suffers, we suffer with them. When one is honored, we rejoice. Let us turn over now to Romans 12. Just going back. And I begin reading here in Romans 12. I think we'll begin reading in verse 1. Not necessarily preaching from that, but we do have to have that foundation as well. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Many members, one body. The theme continues here and in many other books of the Bible. This is by no means all conclusive on the subject. There is much in the Scriptures. But let us look at a few things here out of Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've heard many messages on that verse, and I agree with many of the applications that were made, or I can say all of them, but I'd like to maybe approach it a little differently this morning. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world in their thought patterns and their lifestyles of how they relate with one another, with how they deal with each other. But don't be conformed to the world. The world is more and more showing itself proud, arrogant, selfish, boastful, disobedient to God. The world is showing itself in its whole mentality of philosophy of thought in that pattern of life. And every man is for himself. There is an independent spirit. Everybody's got their own everything. They don't need to go to the neighbor anymore to ask for something where they have that relationship together. That doesn't happen a lot in the world anymore. And since people are not willing to share together, we have all these rental stations all over the place. Because I cannot go borrow it from my neighbor, so I need to go to the rental house and rent it there. There's a whole philosophy that is not right. And we live in this world. And I'm afraid it rubs off on us as Christians in how we relate to one another and how we are to relate in the body of Christ. We are members one of another. We are to be all things in common and to be sharing together in material things, but not only in material things, but also in our time and in our love. It should flow heart to heart. It should be there. It should be flowing and rich and fervent. I mean, it's beautiful what God has designed for His body and for His people. But I believe we need to, on purpose, take a look at the Word of God and with purpose, commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ anew every day to go against the tide of the world and to be of a different nature, because we should have the nature of Christ dwelling in us, that it flows out of our lives and that we are of those who love. We don't hate. We don't fight back. We don't say this is mine, but rather we have everything we have received from Christ. We have been given unto us by the measure of grace that we have received, and we're not our own. We're bought with a price, and we are to love one another. We are to share freely with one another. But we find ourselves in this world. We find ourselves in this United States where all of that is contrary, and it is programmed into the minds and the hearts of the people that everybody's got their own everything, everybody's doing their own everything, and it's none of your business. But that's not Christianity. That's not the heart of Jesus Christ. That's not the body of Christ. That's not how they relate. The body of Christ is many members and members one of another and relating together in love. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed that we are not our own. We belong to Christ and we belong one to another. We are members one of another. And God wants to show Himself forth a beautiful temple of living stones, of living people, of living sacrifices who are giving their lives for Christ and they're serving one another and they're serving their God and love is flowing and it's beautiful. I mean, it's wonderful. But there's so much, there's just so much being missed because of the spirit of pride and of self-sufficiency. We have been greatly influenced, I fear. And it's easy to take this verse and slap a couple nonconformity rules on people and then say, "Now you've done it." That is not what God is talking about at all. I'm sorry. It's a lot more than clothes, and it's a lot more than houses and lands and cars and yeah, it does affect those things, but it's a lot more than that. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes right on in and says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Not to think more highly of oneself. There's two dictates on this one. We have the tendency to think we really are something in our own selves, become proud, puffed up with our own importance, our own position, our own ability, our own opinions, our own good work, our own possessions, our position, education, many things. I believe one of the greatest areas or one of the areas that God needs to really deal with us is in humility, that we understand that we, without Christ, we can do nothing. We are a very self-relying, dependent people. And we can make it in life pretty well. But this is a snare for the Christian in many ways. He says, to every man among you, to everyone, this applies to all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to overestimate our abilities or our importance. You know, if it weren't for me, this whole thing would have fallen apart long already. Those are high thoughts. Those are not right thoughts. You know, many great men of God have said, "We have to be reduced to nothing before God can use us." We think so highly of ourselves. And we're so proud. God stands against that. Stands against the proud. He resists the proud. And he'll allow our puffed up balloons to burst. And the sooner they do, the better off we are. But I don't mean that you're not important. It may be that there are circumstances in life where if you would not have stood, it would have been devastating results. So I give that balance to what I just said, you know. But let us think soberly. I often wondered what that thinking soberly means. Are you supposed to walk around with a frown and appear like you're deep in thought and being very sober? I don't think so. Really, it does tell us, as we study the word some, to think soberly, to think wisely, realistically, balanced, sane, in your right mind. You know, a person that is proud, thoughts are lofty and puffed up. And it's so easy to see in little ones. They don't see how it really appears. But oh, how about us as children of God at times? Pride blinds the wisdom of God in proper understanding and judgment, and we feel like we really are something. There are scriptures that do tell us that, you know, he that thinks he is something, when he is nothing, deceives himself. And I want to bring a balance. I said in the beginning of these verses here, there's sort of two ditches. The one is to think more highly of oneself than what he ought, and an I can do it attitude, and just let me get in there and I'll straighten that thing out. And boy, if I could, if I had the opportunity, if I would have been there, I would have done so and so. But then the other is to underestimate and under-evaluate and belittle yourself to the point where you're just wallowing in a ditch of self-pity and not able to get a hold of the grace of God and the strength and power that flows from God. And we do very distinctly have both of those very clearly seen. There are those that have been brought to utter despair, and they almost fear to try again because they are so hurt and so trampled upon. But the Lord can use those situations. We need to be brought down, and our own abilities and our own ambitions need to go to the cross. Many members, one body. The Lord did breathe out some very direct scriptures. And I believe, as we have in Romans 12, verse 3, as we seek the Lord, allow Him to show us for who we are, and we're emptied of self, and we think properly, wise, balanced, in our right mind, humbly before our God, not over-evaluating or overestimating ourselves, but realizing that what we have comes from God. God has dealt to me the measure of grace. That's why I am what I am. He has dealt to me a measure of faith. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I shall be an overcomer in His kingdom. Well, there's many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We're not alike. We're not all called to do the same thing. There's many different callings, many different places to fill, many different gifts given. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Members one of another. beautiful. There's an accountability. There's a sharing, a mutual love that flows in understanding, heart to heart. A lot of individualistic theology floating around, but the Word of God very clearly teaches us that we are members one of another. And then we have the different gifts given here, the different ministries. And I don't think I'll take time to go through those. We'll pick up again down in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means without hypocrisy, without play acting, without pretense. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without pretense. Let it be free from selfish motives. But let us love one another with a pure heart fervently. And how do we do this? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And the word abhor means to have a great hatred for or distaste you just despise it. It's something that is of a great offense to you. You abhor that evil. And now you cleave to that which is good. Love hates the evil of slander. It hates it. Love hates the evil of gossip that injures and wounds many. Love hates that evil that looks down on the other and then puffs himself up with where he's at in relation to the rest. Love hates that kind of evil. Love, genuinely, sincerely, without pretense, without any selfish motive, without any looking for what I can get out of it. But love flows with genuine sincerity and desires to see the best in other people. Love. Pure love. We could go to 1 Corinthians and read a lot about love. But love desires the best in others. It's without dissimulation. Love cleaves to that which is good. Love holds fast to that which is good. It loves that which is right and just and good, and it holds fast to it. It cleaves to the good, and it abhors the evil. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Many members, one body. Be kindly affectionate. Loving one another. Being tender-hearted one toward another. Forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. That love that flows in kind affection. It's kindly affectionate one to another with a brotherly love. And here again, going far deeper than what he's just met on the surface, or what he's seen on a Sunday when you get together like this. But it's a love that builds a relationship. It's a love that cares one for another and reaches out and ministers the grace of God one to another. It's an affectionate love. Be kindly affectionate one to another. It's all right to have some feeling there, but it's also a sacrificial love that goes beyond the feeling. There are times when the feeling is not there, but God is calling us to love anyhow. God is calling us to love like Christ loved, a new commandment, to love as Christ loved. He gave his life and laid down his life for his brethren. In honor preferring one another. This really can hit home, but in honor preferring one another. That we be free from any envy and jealousy. When a brother gets honored and he's preferred before I am. When a brother is honored and he gets a blessing that I wish I could have had. In honor, preferring one another. Let there be that giving it to him or giving it to her and letting her have the blessing and letting her receive the blessing of that benefit and letting her have the privilege and the opportunity. In honor, preferring one another. Honoring one another. Giving up our own will and our own desires. Many times, it enters right in there. Then he goes on to say, not slothful in business, fervent in zeal, serving the Lord, and not slothful. Let us not be slothful in doing this. You know, we could relate it to many other things. We could relate this to soul winning. We could relate it to missions over in Africa, and amen. We need to be fervent in those things. But I believe in the context here we could say, not slothful in this business of brotherly love and brotherly kindness and charity one to another and in the unity that is to be had in Christ. For we are many members and we're together as many members yet in one body. And we're to not be slothful about this. We're not to lag behind or be sluggish or complacent or lazy. But we're to be fervent in this. We're to be diligently seeking after it. Not slothful in this business of loving one another, of building one another up in the faith, of being members together, being heirs together of the grace of God in this one body in Christ Jesus. But to be fervent in spirit. And there it speaks of fervent in spirit, to be aglow, to be burning, to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There's many verses, there's many teachings, to just be looking for those opportunities where you can do good and minister, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, ministering one to another. Be aglow, be burning. In fervent spirit to serve the Lord. And then rejoicing in hope. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. In trials. In tribulations. Patient in tribulations. Continuing instant in prayer. One of the tricks of the enemy is when we fall under a trial or a temptation is to make it look hopeless. And to bring us into discouragement. But God, as He deals with us in His love and in His mercy and His gentle conviction of His Holy Spirit, He never brings us to that place of despair, I don't believe. He rather brings us to a place where, yes, we see our needs and we're maybe at the end of the road of ourselves, but there's always hope, rejoicing in hope that there's always that hope. That we can cry out to God and we can get a hold of faith in God. There's always that hope. Rejoicing in that hope and patient in tribulation over the trials, over the circumstances that God allows in your life. We are to be rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation and to continue in prayer. That's how we overcome those trials. Patiently enduring and then continuing in prayer and rejoicing in hope. The enemy of our souls, he wants to bring us down and he condemns us And he says there's no hope. He says there's no use. You've gone down this road too far. But God says, there is hope. He came to set the captives free. There's power in the blood of Jesus. He came to destroy the works of the devil. There is hope. When God brings conviction upon our hearts, He does not condemn us and shut us out alone somewhere and leave us to wallow in self-pity and shut ourselves away from the rest of our family of God. But God, when He brings conviction in our hearts, He leaves us with hope. And there should be that freedom and that relationship one with another in the family of God, that we can go share together with our brothers, with our sisters, and we can rejoice in that hope that we have, and we can be patient in that trial, and we can continue in prayer and have the victory through Christ Jesus. Then he tells us that we are to distribute to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Just beautiful. Those are pretty well self-explanatory. It's wonderful to, as we minister together one to another and share in hospitality, not only in food, but in fellowship and share together, brethren and sisters. That's something that I would like to put a word of encouragement in. I know that our church services are more lengthy than what we came from in our background, and we do fellowship around here quite a time. But something that I miss from my previous background is the visitation that takes place. There's a lot of visitation that takes place. Sunday evening, you can about count on it. Someone will come to your house from your fellowship to visit you. And if they haven't called by 5:30 or 6 o'clock, you'll make an appointment with somebody else to go visit them. And that's something that I would encourage us in. I believe we can grow in that, in hospitality, in ministering one to another in that way, in sitting in each other's homes and fellowship and sharing together. It's beautiful, the fellowship we have here. But I believe there's an element there that maybe we're missing a little bit. And I would encourage us in that we be given to hospitality and minister one to another and share together in visiting in our homes. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And then we have again, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, and mind not high things, but come again to men of low estate. And it just seems to me here in verse 16, we have this thought really clearly brought out again, that there is a lowering on the heart of God that His children would be of the same mind one toward another. And that is not something that happens by conformity on externals, but it's something that is dealt and measured out by the Spirit of God in our hearts as we humble ourselves before Him and as we seek His face and as we seek to love one another with a pure heart fervently, and we reach out and minister one to another to get to understand and to know each other and to feel for each other. Not to be high-minded, he says. Not to mind the high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. Other words that we would better understand in our English language might be, you know, to be snobbish, you know, and to be, you know, you just can't get close to a certain person or you know, they just sort of snob you or something. And that should not be at all amongst the Christians, among the believers, but rather not a high-mindedness of superiority or feeling better than, but a oneness, a level ground at the foot of the cross. Bless God. Sure, there are differences of gifts, and you know, some appear more readily on the surface and more honorable and more noble, but the others are just as necessary. Remember what we read in the beginning. Those that we look at and we think, well, maybe they're not quite as important, and we give them less honor, we see them a little differently, but they're every bit as important, they're just as necessary, and let us not be high-minded and to set ourselves aloof or distant from, but let us be understanding and feel one for another, not to be snobbish or ignore or criticize. I believe one of the areas that is of great danger in this area is the pride of intellect or superiority. Having a pride that is a sin of the spirit, as it tells us in another book here, I believe in Corinthians, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The things that are in the flesh are easily manifest and seen, but the sin of the spirit, of a pride of the spirit of superiority or intellectual greatness or wisdom, I believe is probably one of the worst kinds, because it can so easily deceive our hearts and disguise itself and sit there and lodge there and cause a great problem and many bring much destruction. Let us not be high-minded, not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate and not be wise in our own conceit. Well, I do want to, this morning, also open it up to give time for you brethren to share, as you consider the body of Christ, many members, one body. There's more that could be said here. But I do believe that the Lord has also a purpose for each one of us this morning. And as I often meditate on 1 Corinthians 14, where it speaks of the body of Christ, how they come together, and how that we can share together, and I appreciate the openness that we have here to hand a mic around and hear a word from you all to bring some clarity maybe to the message or some balance. We welcome and appreciate that. That all together the body may minister one to another, that it may edify itself in love, that it can be built up in the Holy Ghost and in the Holy Faith. But before we have the open time for sharing, let's just kneel together before our God. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ that has flowed on Calvary to bring us who were afar off, that we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We're just Gentile sinners, saved by the grace of God, brought into the beautiful family of God, made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and with one another into the body of Christ, many members. Father, I know I don't see all that is in this truth, Lord, but I know that you want to show yourself strong through your body, and you want to use many members in this one body to glorify yourself on the earth, to show the world that Jesus is alive, that people can be one to Christ by our love that we have one toward another, and by the witness that goes forth, Lord. But, oh, Father, we long, Lord, to grow. And, Father, we're not discouraged, Lord. We thank you for what we have tasted, and for the love that flows, and for what we have. But, Lord, we want to grow. We want it to go deeper, Father, where there's surface relationships, Father, and we're fearful to talk about the real things. Lord, forgive us and deliver us from our fears and help us to open up our hearts one to another. Lord, that we may be a body. Lord, that edifies itself in love, that is built up in the faith, Lord, where there is a fervent love one toward another. And Father, where our minds are renewed day by day. And far be it from us the spirit of this independent world and this proud world. But, O Father, Lord, cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit and of the mind. And, Father, create in us a clean heart and renew within us a right spirit, Lord. And may we put on the mind of Christ, Father. O Lord, I thank you, Father, for each one that is here today and for those that are not here, our beloved brethren, Denny and Mose, Father, be with them as they go to carry the gospel throughout the nation, Lord. And, Father, we pray that you would draw souls unto yourself yet in these last days before our Lord Jesus comes again. And, Father, I pray for us as a local congregation here, Father, Lord, that you would drive back the enemy, Father. Lord, that you would deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. But, Father, I pray that our hearts can be knit together in the perfect love of Christ Jesus. Father, a love that flows and that covers a multitude of sins. Oh, we thank you for that great love wherewith you have loved us. And Father, we thank you that you've created us in your image, and you've made us, Father, in your likeness. And Father, we can feel, and we can touch, and we can sense, and we can give and respond. Father, take us and use us how you please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As you're led of the Lord, feel free to share. Just raise your hand if you have something to share so we can get a mic to you up here in the front. Anyone else have something to share? Raise your hand so we can get a mic to you.
I really appreciated this last message. And as I was growing up, there was a song, a popular song that was sung, and we've taught our generation something. And the words were something like this: I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never dies. Mm-hmm. And you know how far from the truth that is. We're not rocks, we're not islands, we're not out by ourselves. And, you know, we're one of another. We're a brotherhood. We feel for each other. We feel each other's pain. We can feel pain. We have emotions. And I believe our generation is reaping that. And perhaps it's crept into our thinking. And also the need to be spiritually intimate one with another. I really think that is important, that we get below the surface of each other in our cell groups. As brothers, as we relate to each other, I think that is so important, like Brother Aaron was sharing, to open up to each other, to become crystal clear.
Amen.
And a clear soul is a soul that is set free, I believe. That is free, then in turn, also to share.
I praise God for all three messages. This last message brought a lot of shame in my heart, but a lot of joy. And I pondered, as Brother Aaron shared, what the grace of God should do in our hearts and how our brotherhood should function. It made me think about Wednesday night, the brotherhood commitment. This is the way it's going to work. If we allow what Brother Aaron taught us this morning from the Word of God, we put to practice in our own hearts and our own lives. And I couldn't help but think back in shame of my own failure to have that in my heart. And I think about all the pride of our hearts, our intellectual pride, and how we ostracize people and how we make to put people in groups and think. We don't think it, but we actually show it so often that we're better than they. But to condescend the men of Lord's faith, to allow Jesus to keep our hearts soft and broken and concerned and interested. And I, as I pondered over the last few days, especially my own failures that way, my own lack of understanding and love for people around me, my family, my wife, and my children, it just tore so deeply at my heart. And, but then I also had joy. I'd like to read something, you preached that message, in that word of restoration just meant, spoke so loudly to me. How beautiful our dear God restored. God's purpose is not to destroy us, but to restore us. The enemy is a destroyer, but God has promised to restore the things the enemy has taken from our lives. All the years of lost joy, all the times of frustrations and defeat, all the moments of regret, all the pains of lost opportunities, all the hurts of broken relationships. God is building his kingdom within you, a kingdom of joy and love and peace and righteousness, victory, redemption, and right relationships. And if we allow the Spirit of God to restore the image of Christ in us, it's going to make so much difference. I'm excited about what God is doing. We have needs here in our midst. I have needs and we have needs. But if we can, in humility and brokenness, allow the Spirit of God to bring the depth of this message home, it's going to do so much. And I especially thought of myself, my failures as a father, my failures to understand. It wasn't I was choosing not to understand, but God had to teach me. And He's still teaching me. And oh, the deep concern that's in my heart right now, if I could just restore relationships with my children. But God, I'm hopeful. God does that. And I'd like to just give a plea to the fathers. I know I don't want to be a broken record, but oh, it's so real to me. Mm-hmm. As I see in my spirit, I had a spirit that didn't understand and didn't feel for people, but God is changing it. I just thank Him for it. And I can't help but see so often the lack of the spirit of understanding here and there, by word, by expression. Mm-hmm. I see it in my own life, especially at work. And oh, what God wants to do to us. Mm-hmm. Oh, that we could be humble enough, that I could be humble enough, that God could do it right here in our midst.
I'm just so thankful for what God is doing in my life. He's been working in a lot of areas, and I just, especially in the area of being contented with whatever He has planned for me. And I just want to be thankful for whatever happens in my life and just be contented in whatever He has. Please pray for me.
Amen. Yeah, another scripture that pertains to what you were speaking about this morning is in Philippians 2 here, where it says that we aren't supposed to look every man on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then letting this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then jumping back to verse 3, it's talking there of nothing done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming other better than themselves. And I just feel that it's a big ocean of grace, a big ocean of blessing, a big ocean of benefit in this message this morning, and I just feel like I've only just put my foot in it, and I do want to go swimming in it by the grace of God, and
hallelujah,
letting God work this character and attribute out of my life. I just feel like God has to do a big work in this area of my life.
God bless you, God. All right, well, we thank you for sharing. You have need of patience, do you not? And I find myself reacting rather than responding many times, it's because I'm impatient. I don't know about you, but that's where I find it many times. And thinking of self, what I want to do and what I need to get done. But oh, let us seek God that we may swim in the ocean of grace, of His love and His mercy, that we may just grow from faith to faith.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.